First of all, this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, if you would follow along with me, Hosea chapter number 11. Beginning at verse number 1, I'll read down through verse number 9. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear together the Word of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Let us also turn together to our passage for this day, which is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 2, beginning where we left off last Lord's Day at verse number 13, to the end of the chapter, verse 23. And again, the Word of God. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise. Take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Beloved, the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, one of the most basic, fundamental, and important questions that we must ask ourselves in this life is this: who am I? We all need to know who we are. We all need an identity. And this question is not merely a question for us or just a question that philosophers have developed over the millennia, but this is a question which the Bible itself gives us an answer to. It doesn't just pose the question, "Who are you?" but it gives us the answer of who we should be. For example, during the generations known as the Old Covenant, that's the period of Israel's life together under Moses, beginning at Mount Sinai, all the way until our Lord Jesus Christ came. That's called the Old Covenant. Under that period of time, God related to the nation of Israel, and a person's identity was determined by their race. If you were a Jew, you were what God called in the Old Testament, my people. If you were not a Jew, if you were outside, you were what the Lord called not my people. Of course, there were exceptions. There were Gentiles, non-Jews, who from time to time were grafted into that great and glorious tree of God's covenant people, but they were the exception rather than the rule. And for males who made that exception, they themselves had to undergo all the rituals of circumcision to become a Jew, at least outwardly. One of the great differences, though, between the Old Covenant, the life that existed under the nation of Israel, and the New Covenant, the life that we now live under Christ. One of the great differences between old and new now is that God's relationship with His people since the coming of Jesus Christ is no longer on the basis of race, but on the basis of their relationship to Jesus. God's my people are no longer just one ethnic group, no longer one nationality, no longer one race, but God's my people are those who were once not my people, he says. Those that he has drawn together from all tribes and tongues and languages and nations. And so our spiritual identity, our eternal identity, is not about our race. It's not about anything in us or anything about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Who am I, spiritually speaking, is determined by my relationship to Jesus Christ. I say that because Matthew is writing about Jesus here in Matthew chapter 2, and he says what he says in the way that he says it, all for this purpose, to express this wonderful and beautiful idea that Jesus is the true Israel of God, and all who are identified with him are God's people. He writes here about Jesus being like Israel. He is Israel, we'll see. Following the path of Exodus and so forth, following the path down to Egypt and back out of Egypt, he is Israel incarnate. And so all now in this new covenant, Matthew is saying, all who would relate to him, they become the people of God. They are spiritual Israel. Notice that idea then. Jesus is the true Israel, and all who are identified with him are God's people. Let me explain that. First of all, by explaining Jesus being the true Israel. There are three things about the passage before us that express this idea. Jesus is Israel. And finally, I'll conclude with how that impacts our identity as sinners who are in Christ. Notice, first of all, then, that Jesus is the true Israel. We see that here. We see his identification with Exodus. Secondly, his restoration from exile. And third, his humiliation for enemies. In all three of these things, he is embodying, he is incarnating the life of Israel for the sake of the world, all who would identify themselves with him. May the Holy Spirit lead us to know Christ today, and may He cause us to experience our true identity in the Lord Himself. Notice, first of all, then, Jesus is the true Israel because of His identification with Exodus, the Exodus story and the Exodus experience out of Egypt. We see that in several features, several details here in the story. Just follow down with me, beginning at verse 13. You see that Joseph is commanded by the angel of the Lord to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, which should take our minds back to the experience of the Old Testament Israelites. And so like Jacob and his sons, back in the book of Genesis, who had to flee down into Egypt for protection during the days of a famine, so too God here, by the angel of the Lord, commands the Holy Family, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, to flee down to Egypt for protection. Like Egypt, like the Israelites in Egypt, when they were passed over in the Passover night by the angel of the Lord who protected them, in the same way Joseph is being told that the angel himself who speaks, notice, saying, until I tell you, stay in Egypt until I tell you, this is the Lord himself speaking. And so like the Israelites were protected by the angel of the Lord on the Passover night, so too Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, the Holy Family, they are protected by an angel of the Lord himself. And like Israel fled from Egypt during the night of the Passover, the Holy Family, verse number 14, they flee Egypt, to Egypt, that is, by night. And like Pharaoh was towards Israel, we read of the Holy Family being persecuted again from a tyrannical ruler and king, King Herod. All these parallels, they're not exact in every single detail, but they all lead us to the summary, which is found in verse number 15, where Matthew summarizes all the details of Jesus' life, even as a baby, as a little child, as a toddler. They are all summarized by the citation from Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt I called my son. What Matthew is saying is that Jesus' life is following the steps of ancient Israel's life. They were in Egypt. He was in Egypt. They had an exodus. He, the text goes on to say, had an exodus. They had a wilderness journey from Egypt to the promised land. And so too Jesus would have a wilderness journey. They entered the land. He entered the land as well. But there is much more than just Jesus retracing the footsteps of Israel. It's not that he's trying to, or his parents are trying to, or Matthew is trying to show that they were trying to get into the experience of their forefathers. Those of us with Irish roots, every March 17th, we pretend that we are more Irish than we really are. And we try to get into our forefathers' feelings. That's not what is happening here. It's not merely that he's retracing the steps sort of on a pilgrimage. But what Matthew is saying is that all of the dealings of God and Israel in the Old Testament were pictures of the Christ to come. And we can see that again in that citation. Explicitly, it is told to us, out of Egypt I called my son. And if you read back in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 23, the Lord described Israel as his son. Exodus 4:23, Moses, the Lord tells Moses to tell the Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. Let my people go, that they might worship me. Let my son go, that he might serve me. Israel was God's son. But now we see in the story of Jesus, we witness the Son of God. Israel was a son to the Lord. But Jesus is the Son of God himself. And so, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus undergoes an Exodus experience. Jesus himself is Israel because he's identified with Israel. He is Israel. He's doing what they did. He's walking the path they walked. He's experiencing what they experienced. All we will see to bring us the redemption. Before I move on, let me just say one thing about why this is so important. Why it is so key for us to see this as Jesus, as Israel, re-embodying the life of the Israelites. It's so important for this reason. In theological terms, this is what we call his active obedience. We read here a part of his act of obedience that the Son of God becomes man. He's born under the law, Paul says in Galatians. His act of obedience means that his whole life he was under the law and he kept the law. Every thought, every word, every deed, every situation, every instance, every detail of his life is him obeying God on behalf of those who have disobeyed God. That the one who has lived in heaven for eternity has come to earth to bring those who live upon the earth as sinners and as disobedient might be led back to heaven. In practical terms, when you read the story here, and you read it and you think about Israel, you think about Jesus, you see his life of active obedience. I want you to know that you who trust in Jesus Christ today, that every single one of your sins, every single one of your failures, every single one of your missteps in your pilgrimage in this life, Jesus has covered those sins, that disobedience, those missteps. It's like Jesus came down. And he came down as a man. And he sees our footsteps in the dirt. And it's as if Jesus came down to come behind us. And every single time we took a step off of that straight and narrow path, Jesus would stoop down and wipe away that misstep. And he would step himself in the place where we should have stepped. It's not just that he came and walked in our shoes. He did. But not that he walked in our shoes and actually walked in our particular steps. He came and actually walked in those steps that we should have taken, but we didn't. And every single step that we've made, every single sin we've committed, every single act of disobedience, he stoops down, he wipes that dirt away, he wipes that step away off the path, and he takes a step in your place for you. Jesus actively obeyed God perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He did all that Israel failed to do. All that Adam failed to do. All that you have failed to do. And if you trust and you rest in him, all of his works are given to you. They are your works. It is your obedience. And so Jesus is the true Israel because, again, he is identified with Exodus. Now, children, let me pause and say this so that you understand what I'm saying. Children, Jesus, his life, he didn't live it for himself. But he lived his life for others. I hope you know that. He lived his life for us who believe in him. Children, that's what we call being a representative. For example, you can't work. Your dad or your mom, work for you to provide for you food, water, clothes, and a place to put your head at night. Some of you, as you get older, you cannot go to a camp by yourself without your parents' written permission because you're not of a legal age to sign off on the fact that if you get hurt, they won't be held liable, the people that take you. And so your parents represent you. They sign their name upon a piece of paper. Children, we live in a country where we have people, men and women in Washington, D.C., who represent us, and everything that they do, whether for good or bad, affects us for good or for bad. And so, children, Jesus represents us. He represents us before God. We can't stand before God because of our sins. And so Jesus stands before God for us. Because we've disobeyed, we can't go to God by ourselves. Because he has obeyed, he can take us with him to God. And that's why Jesus had to be the true Israel, to represent sinners, and to bring us together to God. Our second point then is that Jesus is the true Israel because of his restoration from exile. His restoration from exile. Now go back in your minds in the Old Testament. Remember, after the promised land and all the glory of the kings of David and Solomon, and it began to go downhill after that. Remember eventually that there were kings of foreign nations who invaded the promised land. They destroyed the people. They destroyed their land. They destroyed their temple. And eventually we know from the Old Testament in our history that the northern part of God's kingdom, the promised land, Israel, as it was called, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then later on, the southern part of that land, what we call Judah, was taken captive into Babylonia. We read in our passage about another king, King Herod. And just like there had been kings in the past who had wreaked havoc upon the people of God and their lands, we read of King Herod becoming furious, verse 16. Like the Pharaoh in Egypt when he found out about Moses, the babies that were being born, and the great growth of the Israelites after they disobeyed his decree. The kings of Assyria and Babylonia, they, in their fury, raged against the church and the Israelites. And so like Pharaoh, we read here in verse 16 of Herod, who goes on an infanticidal murder spree. He commands all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who are 2 years old or under to die. Herod was doing what kings had been doing to the Israelites for generations. Now here is where we see Jesus as the true Israel, who restores from exile. Matthew, you see in verse number 18, 17 and 18, Matthew cites the prophet Jeremiah. If you have a reference Bible, you see it's chapter 31, verse 15 of Jeremiah, which describes, as the text is cited for us, it describes Israel's as Rachel herself, the matriarch of the Israelites, weeping and crying and shedding tears for her dying and dead children. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And Jeremiah 31:15, this verse is at the very beginning of the exile experience of the southern part of the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah says this at the very beginning of their exile experience. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1 just for a moment. Back to Jesus' genealogy. Recall, as you see there very simply, that Matthew recounts the genealogy. It goes from Abraham to David, from David to the deportation. That's the exile, the sending away out of the promised land, to Babylon. You see that verse number 11. And then from the deportation down to Christ. What do you not read of in that genealogy? Abraham, David, deportation, Christ. What is not said there? There's nothing said there about the Israelites returning to the land of promise. Of course, they did return, at least a part of them did return. But theologically speaking, the restoration from exile was something that was yet to come. And the prophets speak over and over and over again of the fact that although some went, and they even rebuilt the temple the days of Haggai, but yet the glory hadn't returned. They had returned in their bodies, but yet spiritually, theologically speaking, God had not restored the fortunes of Israel. Matthew is saying that that happens when Christ comes. The deportation leads down to the Christ, because it is when Christ comes that restoration, true, lasting restoration comes. And then he cites again this passage, Jeremiah 31, which was uttered by Jeremiah at the beginning of exile. Matthew's saying the exile has ended. One last time will Rachel, will Israel, one last time will she weep for the death of her little children. One last time, and that's it. Restoration is coming. Salvation is on the brink. We say that because in Jeremiah 31, if you turn there just for a moment, the very next verse after verse 15 describes restoration. Jeremiah 31, verse 16 and following. After Rachel weeps and grieves because of exile, because of death of children, he goes on to say that in verse 16, the people themselves would return. Verse 23, the Lord would restore their fortunes. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 31, the Lord says, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. And then if you know your Old Testament well, you see in verse 31 and following, the great prophecy of the new covenant that was to come. Matthew is saying that that day has come. Restoration, return, satisfaction, replenishment of weary souls, the new covenant. Jesus is like a fountain of water, a fountain of refreshing water. He comes to a languishing, spiritually languishing, spiritually exhausted, weary people. And he says, drink. Be satisfied. Be replenished. We see that he's the true Israel, the true Israelite himself. He ends the exile. He brings restoration. If you are spiritually exhausted and spiritually weary and thirsty, languishing, Jesus Christ is the answer. And Matthew is saying, the prophet is saying, that your identity outside of Jesus is to be spiritually dead. But your identity in Christ is to be revived by Him, the fountain of living water. Outside of Jesus is a wilderness exile. In Jesus is to be in a garden, watered, flourishing, verdant, full of life. Jesus Christ, Matthew says, is the true Israel because of his restoration that he begins from exile. And we'll see in the weeks and months to come, we'll see his miracles. These are the beginnings of that restoration. The signs of the King himself entering his kingdom once again. Finally, note that Jesus is the true Israel because of his humiliation for enemies. And we see that again back in our passage. We see this in the Holy Family returning to the land of Israel, verse 21. But note where they go. Instead of returning to Bethlehem, which is the city of David, they return to the district of Galilee. Verse 22 and 3, they live in a city called Nazareth. Well, why did they go to Nazareth and not to Bethlehem? Wasn't Jesus the true king? Yes, he is. But Jesus' kingship is not like the kings of this earth. In God's providence, Herod's son Archelaus was reigning over Judea, verse 22. And God has so organized history. As the Proverbs say, he leads the heart of the king like a river. He sets up kingdoms. He dashes them down. God in his providence sets up Herod's son in that region of Judea where Joseph desired to go, Bethlehem, where Herod had went on a rage and destroyed and killed little children. And so in God's providence, they had to go somewhere else. They ended up going to Nazareth. But why in God's providence did he want them to be led to Nazareth, not to Bethlehem? Matthew tells us why in verse 23. All this was spoken by the prophets that they might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you have a reference Bible, look with me at that little verse, verse 23. He shall be called a Nazarene. Which Old Testament prophet is cited? None. But doesn't Matthew say that this was spoken that the prophets, the Old Testament, might be fulfilled? He shall be called a Nazarene. But there's no verse. And scholars like to use this to say the Bible is unreliable. It's man-made. It's fantasy. It's fable. It's not based in reality. It's not true. Notice the text itself. What does Matthew actually say in verse number 23? What was spoken by the prophets, plural. Every time Matthew cites a particular prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus' life and ministry, he says, the prophets, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 5, even in a chapter read this morning, 2, verse 15, the prophets, Jeremiah. But he says here, this is to fulfill what the prophets, plural, spoke. He makes a distinction between specific words and verses. And what we might say here is the overall sense of the Old Testament prophets. Well, what is that overall sense of the prophets that Matthew was pointing us to? In Matthew's day, Nazareth was a despised place from where it was understood that no prophet was ever to arise. You read that in John chapter 7. And that's why there was an ancient slogan, an ancient saying. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? John 1:46. This is why in the book of Acts, chapter 24, you read that the ancient Christians were called followers of the Nazarene sect. It was meant to be a derogatory term. What is Matthew saying then? He's saying this. That even in Jesus' parents' choice of where to live, which of course, in God's mysterious providence, was God leading them there. In their choice of where to live, and in every detail of his life, the Old Testament prophets are being fulfilled. The Messiah, the King himself, who would come, would be one who was despised. He does not go to Bethlehem, the city of David. He goes to Nazareth because he's a humble, a lowly. He will be a suffering king first before he enters glory. And the King himself, the Messiah, the Son of God incarnate, would be so despised that even the neighborhood where he grew up as a child was despised as a byword. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Where do the prophets say this? You can see in your sermon outline, you can find these prophecies all throughout the Old Testament. I give you just a couple. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's Jesus speaking. Again, Psalm 22, as Jesus himself cites upon the cross. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. He delights in him. Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3 say this. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Israel as a whole, Israel as a nation, could not fulfill all these prophecies. These are not collective prophecies of the collective experience of the Israelites, the Jews. These things had to be fulfilled by one. One who could embody all that Israel experienced, went through, and was to be. And that one is Jesus Christ. The one who was humbled, not for his own sake, but for ours. Who was despised by choice. He chose as the Son of God with all heavenly riches to become a one who is poor. To be humble. To be meek. To be lowly. To be beat. To be mocked, to be spat upon. Jesus Christ is the true Israel of God because He, in His own humiliation, does this for sinners, for His enemies. Came for those who despised. Came for those who are outsiders, the weak. Jesus is the true Israel. He is identified with the experience of the Exodus that He might obey where Adam disobeyed. We'll see that again in chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. To obey where Israel disobeyed and to obey where you have disobeyed. He recapitulates, He lives out the entire experience of the Old Testament and He is successful. We sing a hymn in our church, man's work faileth, Christ's availeth. He is all our righteousness. He is the true Israel because He restores sinners from spiritual exile and brings them into the possession of heavenly life. He is the true Israel of God because He humbles Himself not for His friends, but for His enemies. And all of this means that because He is the true Israel, all who are identified with Him are God's people. Just as you had to be identified with Israel of old to be called My people, you must be identified with Jesus now to be called My people. What is your identity today? I don't mean your name, where you were born, what you do for a living. What is your identity? What is the core principle of your spiritual existence? According to the Bible, your identity can only be one of two things. You are either a part of God's people or not. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. You are either alive or you are dead. You either believe or you disbelieve. You are either in exile or you are either restored. You are either in Egypt or the promised land. You will either perish in hell for eternity or live in heaven for eternity. Those are the only two options you have. And what determines that identity is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Will you identify yourself with Him today? Amen.